King James Version. It reads, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, You shall indeed drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And this is the key verse here. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord, just giving you praises and thanks for this time around your word, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done for us in 2009, Lord. You've been better to us than we could have ever been to ourselves, Lord. And right now, as we fully submit ourselves to your word, Father, just have your way in this house, Lord. I just hide myself under the shed blood of Jesus right now, Lord. Speak to your people today, Lord, in a mighty, powerful way, Father. And we'll give you all glory, all honor, and all praise for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let the saints of God say amen.
Amen.
You may be seated in the presence of the Lord today. Power, prestige, and money. That's what the world's after. While there's nothing wrong with either one of them, our culture has placed too much of an emphasis on them. And no matter how much of either you obtain, eventually you're going to come to the realization that while they're nice to have, because they are nice to have, you're going to come to the realization while they're nice to have, they can't completely satisfy you because you never feel like you have enough of it. If you have a little power or a little authority, something within you wants more. If you gain a little bit of fame or notoriety in the world, something drives you to want more. Even if you got a little bit of money, something, it's going to seem like it's never enough. Especially this time of year when we're caught up in the economics of Christmas. See, power, prestige, and money lead people to think, say, and do all kinds of things. And you would think that those of us that have a relationship with the Lord would think different. Sadly, we don't. Now see, when we look at this text, we see James, John, and their mother approaching Jesus. And on the surface, it appears that their coming to Jesus was for a genuine and noble purpose, because the Bible said they came to him worshiping. It's a good thing. See, you've heard me say on a number of occasions that people come to church for all kinds of reasons. See, people come because their children are in a program, or they want to make some business connections, or this is where their friends hang out on Sundays. See, none of us really truly know why someone else has come to church. Matter of fact, most people don't even themselves know why they come to church. See, so while we dress up and we look the part of worshipers, not everybody in this house this morning came here for a true worship experience. See, some have come this morning because they need something from the Lord, and they figure that they better get to church if they have any chance at all of getting their needs met. So while we see these three coming to Jesus worshiping, we read further and learn that's not the real reason that they're there. They came because they had a request. And verse 21 reveals the fact that their real reason for coming to Jesus was not for worship, but to try to position themselves into prominent places in God's kingdom above the other disciples. So you would think that they would have been happy just to walk with the Lord and be a part of his inner circle. But even our churches have produced people that aren't satisfied with just being in the presence of God. They want more. They want power. They want prestige. And they want money. And sadly, they'll do anything, anything to obtain it. And while there's nothing wrong with wanting to accomplish more in God's kingdom, and nothing wrong with being elevated, there's a right way and a wrong way to do that. Okay, and that brings me to point number one. Elevation will not come through manipulation. Now, before we jump on these folks who are trying to manipulate Jesus into elevating them, we need to examine ourselves first. Because everybody in this room has at one time or another tried to manipulate God. See, who amongst us hasn't said, Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do X, Y, and Z for you. We've all done it at one time or another. We make sure we get to church on a Sunday before the surgery is scheduled. We make sure we get to church on Sunday before their jury trial is scheduled. We make sure we get to church on Sunday before their job interview is going to take place. But see, what people fail to realize is that if you are going to progress in the things of God and in his service, you cannot do so through manipulating others and expect to be blessed long term. It's just not going to happen. So you might manipulate some of the people all the time. You might manipulate all the people some of the time, but you will never manipulate Jesus. See, while we have a twisted way of trying to manipulate the Lord into doing what we want in our time, in our way, and for our benefit, every one of us has been guilty of that at one time or another. See, when we act like this, our real motives for serving the Lord are revealed. Your motives reveal what's in your heart. And your motives are a great indication of the kind of character you have. You know, one of my favorite quotes says, watch your thoughts because they become your words. Watch your words because they become your actions. Watch your actions because those become your habits. Watch your habits because that becomes your character. And watch your character because that becomes your destiny. So now, during my career, I've had an opportunity to hire quite a few people for management positions. So when I interview a candidate for a particular supervisory role, and they tell me things like, well, you know, I've worked in this area for a long time, it's about time that I move up. Or they tell me things like how they like to be in charge and in control of things. I disqualify those people just about immediately. Because when they say things like that to me, what they're telling me is that they're more concerned about what's in it for them. See, when they start telling me things like, I want to make improvements to the operation, I want to contribute at a higher level, or I want to pass on my knowledge so I can mentor others, that lets me know, when they don't say things like that, it lets me know that they're concerned about what's in it for them. And they're telling me that they're more concerned about what I can do for them than what they can do for us. It tells me they haven't given a whole lot of thought to the challenges and the trials that come along with being elevated. See, when you're in leadership, you need to understand that the higher the level, the bigger the devil. See, you should understand that if you're going to be in leadership, you're not only responsible for your own behavior and success, you're responsible for the behavior and success of other people and circumstances that are often outside your control. See, while there are some definite rewards to being in leadership, there is a price to pay. And that old cliche is true. It does cost to be the boss. See, true elevation is earned over time. It's not gained through manipulation. Because people don't look at the blood, sweat, and sometimes even the tears that come along with promotion and elevation. And that brings us to point number two. With elevation will come tribulation. See, when they told Jesus they wanted to be in place into a prominent position, nobody mentioned what the benefit would be to Jesus, the kingdom, the other disciples, or anybody else for that matter. So you could also tell they hadn't truly considered the ramifications of such a position. That's why Jesus said, you have no idea what you're asking for. Jesus asked them if they were able to drink from the cup that he had to drink from if they were going to be elevated. He was letting them know that the same struggles, challenges, persecution, ridicule, rejection, and frustrations that he dealt with, they were going to have to face them as well if they did want to sit on his right hand and have his left. And he asked him, can you do this? And out of ignorance, they said, sure. Always be wary of people who are quick to tell you they'll walk with you or suffer with you. Because it's easy for somebody to say they'll be with you when sunshine and rain. It's always easy for somebody to say they'll be with you in the struggle until the first punch is thrown or the first bullet is fired. See, people promise to be with you when sunshine and rain. They're always around when the sun is shining. But where are they when it's on rough time? See, when we talk, when we talk about people that behave this way, we shouldn't be sitting here letting our minds drift back to times when others have let us down. Why? Because we need to let our minds drift back to those times when we were the ones that didn't come through. See, you can't point your finger at somebody else without three of them pointing back at yourself. See, Jesus told them that they would indeed drink from his cup and take part of his suffering because persecution is a sign of a true Christian. And I know it's not the feel-good, make-me-shout kind of message that people want to hear, but it is the truth. See, 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that all who live godly will suffer persecution. So, if you're cruising on Easy Street in your Christian walk, and nobody's mistreating you, nobody's hating on you, nobody's giving you a hard time, nobody's lying on you, nobody's stabbing you in the back, you might not be living in the godly life that you think you are. See, while we don't go around looking for persecution, we do need to have our expectations properly set so we don't flip out when it comes. See, you don't usually have to look for trouble anyway. If you stick around long enough, trouble will find you. And if you aren't properly rooted and grounded in your Christian walk, the least amount of trouble will cause you to panic and start doing all kinds of crazy things. That's why everybody can't be promoted or elevated. They can't stomach the trials, or the rejection, or the haters, or the naysayers, or the challenges that come with it. And that's point number three. Elevation won't come without preparation. See, we often like to quote the armor of God passage in Ephesians 6 because it's so detailed and it's so intricate and it gives us a good picture of what it's like to be a soldier in the Lord's army. However, we often overlook the real meaning of that passage and why it's there. So you only need armor if you're going to be in a fight. So why do we act so surprised when the battle comes? See, the armor offers us total protection from head to toe. So why do we worry so much when we're in the battle? We're supposed to put on the armor before the battle begins. So why are we so often unprepared and caught by surprise when things happen? See, it's our responsibility as servants of the Most High God to be prepared at all times. He's given us his word. He shed his blood. He sacrificed his life. And according to 2 Peter 1, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's told us that the battle's not ours, but it's his. He's told us that with him on our side is more than the whole world against us. So we ought to be ready. However, the church is still afraid. See, we're afraid to venture out and do what he's told us to do. We're afraid to share our faith with those who need hope. We're afraid to take authority over the enemy when he tries to defeat us. We're afraid to completely sell out to the Lord and say, for God I will live, and for God I will die. But today I came to tell us, including me, that in order to truly become all God has called us to be, it's time to look at ourselves, find where we're weak, find where we're missing the mark, and why we're afraid to simply do what he's given us to do. We have to pray. We got to dig into his word. We got to make some sacrifices. See, and as much as I love the word of God, and I love the word of God, I don't feel like reading it all the time. But I know that, I have to make that sacrifice to get in this word if I'm going to be fully prepared for what's coming my way. I don't feel like coming to church every Sunday and Wednesday. I sure don't feel like it on Sundays where we have two services, but I know I need to make the sacrifice to get to the house of the Lord if I'm going to be prepared for what's coming my way. I don't even feel like praying all the time, but I know I need to make the sacrifice to spend time with the Lord if I'm going to be prepared for what's coming my way. See, all these things are part of our preparation, and that preparation is essential if we're not only going to come through the challenges and the tribulations of life, but pass them and move on to higher heights and deeper depths in the things of God. See, you just can't walk up to Jesus like these three people did and say, place me here or place me there. Because we've had too many people assume positions in the church anyway, and that's a major part of our problem. See, if we look at Jesus as our example, we see immediately before he was arrested, tried, convicted, and crucified, he spent that final night in prayer in John 17 in the Garden of Gethsemane. See, how would Jesus have been able to stay on that cross for you and I had he not been prepared first? Before his earthly ministry even began, we see in Matthew 4 that he has spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting and being prepared for his mission here. It was after these 40 days that Satan tempted him with everything he could throw at him. Yet he was able to withstand that temptation because he was prepared. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples were together in one accord in the upper room preparing for the arrival of the Holy Spirit and the power he was going to bring so they could indeed go out and make disciples of all nations. See, there's no shortcuts to success in God. There are no shortcuts with God. See, parents, as much as they love the Lord, they can't force their children to walk in the path they walk and serve the God they serve. That's where the mother of James and John is. See, as much as Pam and I love the Lord, we are much more concerned with our three children growing up to be godly, holy women of character and dignity than we are with them growing up to be preachers or singers or choir directors. See, as parents, we can't pass our anointing on to them. We can't pass any position we hold on to them. The Lord has prepared them for himself, whatever he's called them to do. And preparation is essential if we're going to have a positive impact on our world for the kingdom of God. When we're fully prepared, our attitudes, our hearts, our motives will change. And that's point number 4. Elevation comes only with dedication and transformation. Each one of us needs to transform from a me mindset to a you mindset. Instead of always asking, Lord, please do this for me, please do that for me, we need to start thinking about, Lord, what can I do for you? Yes. See, we got to realize it's a privilege as well as a duty to serve the Lord. But it's also a privilege and a duty to serve one another. Instead of asking each other, what have you done for me lately? We need to start asking, what have I done for you lately? See, how many of us think about calling the pastor when we don't need him to go to the hospital and visit somebody? How many think about calling the pastor when you don't need a favor from him? How many think about calling our brothers and sisters here in the church when we don't need them to write a check, or give us a ride, or do us a favor, or support our agenda in some kind of way? So you know how you feel when somebody's using you. How do you think they feel when you're using them? So Jesus, who was the most important person to ever walk this earth, makes a point of telling us he did not come here to be served. He came here to serve. Not only that, he explains why service to others is so important. Because our willingness to serve others is what separates us from the rest of the world. Because the world wants elevation through manipulation, Jesus tells us that elevation is only going to come when we focus our efforts on serving others. The true measure of success is not how we rule others, but how we serve others. See, that's why Jesus came. If we intend to be more like him, we got to humble ourselves and become servants to not only him, but to one another as well. Right. Only people who are willing to serve are qualified to lead. Right. See, although Jesus deserved, he deserved the worship of the entire world when he came, that's not why he came. He came as a servant to give his life to others. He came in a humble manner, in humble surroundings, showing the true measure of his greatness. That's what Christmas is really supposed to celebrate. We give gifts to one another to symbolize the ultimate gift that was given to us. And because Jesus gave his life to us, we are in turn to give those lives right back to him. And that's why the doors of the church are open. And we extend this invitation of discipleship to you. All of us are, or at least should be striving to become better people, better husbands, better wives.